The day has stayed good, and it's good to see the sunshine lingering on. We're here in the house of God to worship the Lord, and we worship Him singing together 305. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Let us all pray. Father, we thank Thee for the anchor that every true believer has, an anchor that reaches beyond the veil into the very presence of God itself, an anchor indeed that is fastened to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that it is sure and it is steadfast, and we praise Thee no matter what happens in this world. We're anchored to Christ. No matter what happens in eternity, we have the sure and firm anchor in Him. And therefore, we will pass through the judgment safely. Lord, we pray as we come for this gospel service tonight that Your voice will be heard, that You will still our hearts before Thee now. Give us attentiveness, alertness. Give us an ear to hear, an eye to see, a heart to understand the things of God. Come among us with divine power, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and work in this meeting tonight in every heart. Lord, you have things to say. You have matters to counsel us in. There will be a line of scripture. There will be maybe even a line of a hymn that God will use. The preached word itself. And that word will come with freshness and power. And we will know that God has spoken. Lord, don't let us leave this meeting without hearing from heaven. Take away all the hindering things. Those things that would choke up the blessing. That would stop us hearing what God is saying to our hearts. You've told us in your word that your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for our sins. We pray that you will wash us afresh in the blood. Those same sins that come between us and God that prevents God hearing are also the very same things that stop us hearing what God is saying to us. And so there is that need for the Lord to come and speak to our hearts, get our attention, help us to sit up and listen to what he's saying. Bless the nation at this time. Think of all the gross darkness that has settled upon it. We think, Lord, of the Christlessness all around. Think of your word and your law that is trampled under feet every day. How Christ is despised and his people. Those that would seek to stand for truth and preach the gospel, persecuted even in this nation, a nation that has its foundings in the Word of God, a nation that has been so singularly blessed of the Lord in times past with reformation and revival and evangelical awakening, and yet all around we see departure. We do remember the dear brother who was arrested this week. Our brother Sherwood, we pray for him. We pray that you will hedge him about, that you will protect him, that you will close the mouths of the adversary, that you will vindicate him, that you will encourage him. May he know Christ standing with him. Think of that time when Paul felt that nobody else was there to help, and yet the Lord was there. We pray that your child will feel like that. But we know that there will be those within his family and within church circles that love him in the Lord, and they will be there for him at this time. May he feel encouraged by that too. Go with us, Lord, through this meeting now. Help us to conduct it to honor thee and to glory in Christ and to praise thy glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I bid you welcome to the Lord's house tonight in this beautiful day. And those that are tuning in over the internet, we're glad to have you as part of the service. We remind our new youth fellowship that there's a youth fellowship committee meeting tomorrow night at 9 o'clock. And again, we congratulate those who were elected on Friday night: Aaron, Lewis, Chrissy, Rebecca, and Chloe. Pray for these young people that the Lord will bless them. And pray for our youth fellowship that God's hand will be upon it in the coming days. Tuesday night is the youth challenge. It's the live broadcast going out from the church here, and it's the final one of this term. It's at 7 o'clock. Thursday night is a deputation service at 8 o'clock. The Trinitarian Bible Society will be represented here, and the speaker is the Reverend Craig Dennison. We had the Lord's servant a few months ago at the youth fellowship and thoroughly enjoyed his visit and what he had to say. And I know that you're in for a treat and encouragement on Thursday night as you listen to him. It is our prayer meeting for missionaries, and so we will be remembering missionary work and praying for revival. Youth fellowship meets on Friday night at 8 o'clock. There's a testimony evening on Saturday night, which is online, and I have a contact detail to get you onto that, a Zoom link. We'll be able to send that to you later in the week. It's from 7:30 to 9. Darren Bailey, Jonathan Ray Hartford, and Phyllis Arnold will all be taking part. and a closing message by John Weir. Remember, next Lord's Day, 8 o'clock is the prayer meeting. As we gather on Zoom, we've been enjoying these times of prayer together at the early time. The Sunday school is 10:30 on Facebook, the Bible class 10:30 on Zoom. The life of Joseph is being taken up again by Phil. When the Lord steps into our circumstances is the message that will be shared this coming Lord's Day, next Lord's Day. The worship service, 12 noon, we continue in our meditations from Mark. And at the family night at 7, we'll be preaching, continuing with the series that we're going to start tonight, the awful place that is called hell. We feel very burdened to bring this series of messages to you. Now, you'll see from the announcement, and we said this morning, that Victoria Salt is with us next Sunday night. That's not the case. I just found out this evening that mistakenly she had put into her diary the 9th. Next week is the 2nd, and she's somewhere else. So we are accommodating that, and we will have her the following week. But pray for family night nonetheless. Special work day around the church, Saturday the 8th of May. See Philip or Ryan about that. Maybe there's something you can do in your own time. Perhaps you're free that day and come in. But it needs to be well coordinated and planned towards. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings to the work of God. I'm not going to show really at length the slides that we showed this morning, but it's great to see the young people back on Friday night. The last Sunday school online was this morning, going back next week physically. We had the preaching this morning. Glenn Hamilton helped us out there, and these were some of the pictures sent to me this afternoon of the number that was there listening to the Word of God. And lastly, with regard to missionary work, I want you to pray for this as it goes to Romania, that it will be a blessing, and that Pastor Sabine and his wife Emma will be able to distribute these things and be an encouragement at this time. The final announcement is to do with Chris's book, Teaching the Truth, and the subject, of course, is drugs. It's a very good booklet. I recommend it to every family. And if you didn't get one coming in, they're on the table there. Please make sure you get a copy. Now, we're going to sing the hymn 157. I haven't changed the title of that, so it really is Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than 1,000 thunders shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. Very solemn hymn, but very much keeping with the theme of the next number of Sunday nights. Let's sing it with meaning. Think about the words as we sing it together. Thank you. going to stand for a wee word of prayer. Let's just rise to our feet. This hymn, Lord, has prepared us somewhat to come to the subject before us tonight. We think of that which is yet to be, that which the Bible clearly outlines concerning the future, especially the doom for those who die without the mercy of God. And Lord, we do pray earnestly for a real conscious sense of God's nearness now. It's your word. We want to feel the impact of God's voice, not this preacher's voice. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let your word come with power, freshness, authority. May it grip our hearts. May the Holy Spirit apply it. Lord, may we be brought face to face tonight and in the coming Sunday nights with the reality of a lost eternity. And, O God, may we be touched in such a fashion as to be burdened, concerned, troubled of soul for those that know thee not, for those that are heading as fast as their feet can carry them to hell itself. So take away the distractions. Defeat the devil. Let your word abide and the voice of the Holy Ghost to be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've indicated to you that we want to speak on the awful place called hell over the next number of Sunday nights. And I'm going to introduce it to you now before we come to the reading of the word. Tonight might be just a little bit longer than the other nights. I want to take time just to set up this subject. But a person might well ask the question, what has happened to the place that is called hell? For men do not like to preach on this subject anymore. Even good men, faithful men, though we can hardly be counted faithful if we omit to preach this section of the revealed Word of God. Heaven is a wonderful place, and we love to speak about the joys and the bliss of heaven, and we revel in the glorious descriptions that the Bible gives to us. Indeed, it is a comforting thought to know that there's a better place, especially when you suffer in this life and there's sorrow following your life and your family and you're in trouble. What a glorious thing just to think about the life to come and all that the Lord has laid up for us in heaven brings strength and encouragement to us, doesn't it? The true child of God is something to look forward to. It can be said of heaven, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But it can be equally said of the other place, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who reject him. There is a wrath to come, and men need to know about it. We're living in a day when men do not want to believe in hell. They deny it. They reject it. They diminish it. They make light of it. They refuse to think about it. And they use it mostly in a curse word. We're living in a day when those who believe in an eternal future, they proclaim that everybody goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. That's how people think, and you know that. The 23rd of March, 2011, one of the most recognized and celebrated film stars passed away. As a successful actress since the age of three, Elizabeth Taylor had virtually defined Hollywood's golden age, embodying an image of beauty for a generation. And years later, despite her multiple marriages, she became well known for her humanitarian work on behalf of HIV and AIDS victims. Converted to Judaism Elizabeth Taylor likely never professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Dare anyone ask the question, is she in hell? 6 weeks later, on the 2nd of March, 2011, the world's most notorious terrorist leader was killed by a U.S. team, operatives in Pakistan. Osama bin Laden had escaped capture for over a decade. As founder of Al-Qaeda, his criminal record included numerous mass casualties attacks, including 9/11, the plane crashes into the Pentagon and the World Trade Center. Spokesman for radical Islam, bin Laden likely never professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Is he in hell now? Asking such questions about the eternal destinies of others tends to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Especially when we ask questions about our own family members and our own friends, where there's great uncertainty. Most people assume that the majority of people go to heaven, to the place of eternal bliss, and there's only a few, the Hitlers, the Bin Ladens, the Husseins, the child molesters, and the worst and the most despicable of society go elsewhere. It comes as no surprise then that the biblical teaching on the subject of hell is under fire. The very idea of eternal conscious torment in hell for all men apart from the redeemed of God runs in opposition to the thinking of the modern world. The first major challenge to hell came from a theologian called Origen, who taught that everyone would ultimately be reconciled to God. For any who went to hell, it would not be eternal, and it would not be punitive. But it would be a temporary place and a place just of purging. Origen's teaching was rejected by a church council held in Constantinople in AD 553. Liberal preachers, false religions, and the mass of the many cults, the uninformed and the ignorant of society, have repudiated the doctrine of eternal punishment down through the centuries. But what saith the Scriptures? This is our test. It's the only test. It is the supreme test, the infallible truth of God. What does God say in His Word? This is the all-important consideration. And so in this series of messages, we will come to the light of the infallible book, and we will seek to teach and preach what God Almighty has declared. So I want you to turn this evening to probably what is the most familiar passage on this subject, Luke chapter 16, the best known, the most enlightening, and the one that is most solemn, probably in all the Bible, the words of Christ Himself, who spoke with absolute authority. Let's read from verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May God be pleased to take his word tonight and add his blessing to it and write it upon our hearts. We have just read what is one of the most solemn portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. And it is quite unique. It's the only place in the Bible which describes the feelings of an unconverted man after death. It's the only place that we are given a view of a person in the midst of the fiery inferno, suffering untold misery and pain. This passage of Scripture is not a parable, though some of our best-known commentators call it a parable. I do not believe it is. Even if it was, it's still teaching the same awful eternal truths. But it doesn't begin in the way that the language of the parables usually do. Word of God normally informs us that Jesus spake another parable unto them, saying, we don't have that here. Christ is dealing with reality. He's dealing with real people. That's going to be the first message, by the way, tonight, the reality of hell. And Christ is dealing with real people here. Abraham was a real historical character. Lazarus was a real person. His name is mentioned. The rich man's name is not given for whatever reason. Christ knew why he didn't mention his name, but there was a rich man that the Lord identifies here. We're dealing with real pain. We're dealing with a real place. The rich man of Luke 16 called it a place of torment. He died on earth, and he awoke in hell. And Jesus Christ speaks clearly that after the death of this rich man, he was in hell, tormented in the flame. There's a real hell for the unbeliever, as well as a real heaven for the believer. There is a wrath to come for all who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not fiction. This is not fantasy. This is fact. These words are designed to awaken us. Sinners are fast asleep in sin, and they need a lot to stir them. I sometimes wonder what it will take to bring a man to his senses, to make him sit up and really listen to divine truth. Let these truths sink into your soul. Let what Jesus is teaching here grip your innermost being. Fasten themselves upon your mind and your conscience and stir and move your heart as it has never done before. There is no Bible doctrine which is more widely questioned in this present day than that concerning the future destiny for those who reject Christ as Savior. There is no divine truth that is under more attack from the enemy of man's soul than the fact of a lost eternity, a place of eternal fire and unending torment. From the very beginning of time, Satan has cried, Ye shall not surely die. Now God declares, The soul that sinneth it shall die. God declares the wages of sin is death, but the devil echoes back, Ye shall not die. Satan is the archenemy of the soul, and man believes his lie. And that's why we have so much false religion abounding today, peddling the lie of the devil. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the reality of hell and eternal punishment. They teach the doctrine of annihilation. In other words, if you die and you're not a Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the end of your life. There's nothing beyond the grave. They say imperfect man does not torture even a mad dog, but kills it. Yet clergymen attribute to God, who has loved the wicked crime of torturing human creatures merely because they had the misfortune to be born sinners, they teach the second death is extinction. Christian Science teach the olden opinion that hell is fire and brimstone has yielded somewhat to the metaphysical fact that suffering is a thing of mortal mind instead of body. So in the place of material flames, mental anguish is generally accepted as the penalty for sin. Hell, fire, and judgment are ravings and imagination of mortal error. Modernists deny the existence of hell. And they generally use the argument, oh, God is a God of love, and therefore he would never put anyone in hell. And the ungodly, they deny the existence of hell, or they wouldn't live the way they do. Sinners do not want to believe. In fact, some of them glibly say, hell is on the earth. I'm passing through hell now. You ever heard that expression? My friends, they know not what they say. If they think that some awful experience that they're passing through in this world, terrible though it might be, could be likened unto what the Bible describes as hell. The denial of this doctrine and the weakening of this truth has lifted the restraining influence over the lives of men and brought sad and alarming results. The thought is that there's no accountability, there's no day of reckoning, there's no judgment to come, there's no future punishment, and that being the case, you can just go and live the way that you like, because you'll never stand before God, you'll never give an account, you'll never be put in hell. And so there has been an appalling increase in impurity, unfaithfulness in marriage, divorce, and all kinds of lewdness, looseness, lawlessness, and anarchy. There has also been an appalling decrease in church attendance, separation from the world, concern for the souls of men, and earnest prayer for the salvation of the lost. A strong belief in the doctrine of hell drives Christians to prayer and to zeal for the souls of men almost as nothing else will. The vital question regarding future punishment, therefore, must always be what I said tonight, what saith the Scriptures? What does the Bible teach? What does God say on this vital matter? We must make our appeal every time to the Bible, the authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Human speculations on this subject have no real value whatsoever. All we need to know about hell is what God is pleased to reveal. Of ourselves, we know nothing beyond this life, beyond the grave, than what God has revealed. If I want, therefore, to know about the hereafter, if I want to know about what is beyond the grave, what is after death, what is eternity, what heaven and hell is like, then I must learn it from the Bible. This is my absolute authority. The Bible is the only source of information about hell. Man's science and human experience does not reach beyond the grave. I must go to the Word. And there's a text that we ought to keep in mind from Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And if you're hearing something different out there in society from any man, no matter how clever he is, no matter how intellectual he is, no matter how religious he is, and it doesn't square with the Word of God, it is because there is no light in him. Search the Scriptures. That's what you need to do. The Bible testifies to the fact of hell, and I want this evening very simply in the main to quote to you the Word of God and fasten your mind upon what the Bible teaches. First of all, as we think of the reality of hell, God Almighty declared its reality. I take you back to the very beginning of time when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. I take you to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to read verses 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This is what God said at the beginning. Thou shalt surely die. God pronounced the sentence of death upon the man that would rebel against his commandment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All are included under this sentence. There is not one person exempt. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. God has declared it, and he cannot lie. It is his truth. God has used the strongest language possible to describe the horrors of hell. God says, for example, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell," in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. Think of the many descriptions that God uses in his word, and we'll come to study these in more detail over the next number of weeks. But the Bible speaks about everlasting fire, outer darkness, a furnace of fire, fire and brimstone, devouring fire, everlasting burnings, unquenchable fire, flaming fire, the lake of fire. Do you see this eternal night of fire? My friends, flee from this reality. If you have not got to the Savior, if you have not got to the cleansing of his blood and your sins forgiven, you flee to him tonight. You get to the cross. You get to the blood of cleansing, for it's the only way of salvation. God Almighty declared its reality. Secondly, the prophets foretold its reality. Think of the great evangelical prophet Isaiah. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Isaiah 26 and verse 21. What about the final chapter of the prophecy, chapter 66? "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Daniel the prophet, he declared, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12 and verse 2. Malachi, the last prophet, as far as the record of the Bible is concerned, he said, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day cometh that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 4, verse 1. The psalmist said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Psalm 9, verse 17. "Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Psalm 11, verse 6. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, the New Testament prophet, he said, "He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In Matthew 3, and verse 12. This is what the prophets of God say when speaking about such fearful realities? And I would say to you, heed them. Listen to what they have to say. Remember what the poor lost soul in Luke 16 was concerned about, thinking about his brothers. Wanted someone to be raised from the dead and sent Lazarus. Oh, if somebody could just rise from the dead like Lazarus that they knew, well, then they would believe. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus says, listen to what the prophets have to say. The prophets spoke thus, saith the Lord, heed them. Concerning the reality of hell, the apostles preached its reality. Let me just very quickly give you some examples. Think of Paul. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What about Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you're able just to turn the passages and let your eyes see for yourself what Peter has to say, that will be helpful, I'm sure, to you. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust or the unjustified ones unto the day of judgment to be punished. And over the page, chapter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. One other of the apostles, the apostle Jude, in Jude verse 7, speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah in this verse and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And in verse 23, it speaks about our duty as Christians. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Oh, dear Christian, that's what we've got to do, to save them by fear, by setting forth the very terror of God to an ungodly world, pulling them out of the fire, out of hell fire, as this chapter is speaking about. This is what the apostles preached. They preached the reality of hell. And then, one final thought I want to leave with you, and that is Christ. He confirmed its reality. You will know that Jesus Christ preached more on the subject of hell than he did on the subject of heaven. He was the greatest preacher on this subject of all the Bible preachers and any preacher since. He spoke about this dreadful place, and he spoke with absolute authority, divine authority, unerring authority. And even his enemies took note of his authority. Never man spake like this man spake. That's how the Lord spoke when he was here on the earth about any subject, including the subject that is before us tonight. Nobody ever spoke like Christ when it came to the subject of hell. To him, hell was a fact, a horrible fact, an awful fact, but a necessary one. His message of warning against the terrible consequences of sin was the plainest and the sharpest in all the Bible. With holy indignation, He preached against sin, and with solemn warning, and with a heart bursting forth with love, he urged men to flee from the wrath of God to come. And I say to you, hear him. Oh yes, I want you to hear what the others have had to say, whether the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles of the New Testament. But my friends, you hear what Jesus had to say. He is our greatest authority. And I turn your attention to some references in the New Testament, and I'm going to confine my remarks only to the book of Matthew. So if you turn back to Matthew and the chapter 8, I want to take just a few selected verses and to quote them here with you. Here's what Jesus had to say. He confirmed the reality of hell. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Turn over to chapter 10 and verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the exhortation of the Savior. Think of the next chapter, chapter 11, verse 23, as he speaks about Capernaum, this privileged city in Israel that had the Christ of God walking there, preaching there, performing his miracles there. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. But if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. This great city with all its privilege, one day, Jesus says, is going to be brought down to hell. Solemn thought. Think of chapter 13. You know there's many parables in this chapter related by the Lord, but I'm just going to read with you two verses, 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Please understand, these words that I'm quoting to you are the words of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the blessed Savior and Redeemer of men, he that is love incarnate. And Jesus is speaking with such solemnity about the future and the future estate of those that die without him. Then turn on over to chapter 22 and note what it says in verse 13. We've quoted this verse already today. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The next chapter, chapter 23, and verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And then in chapter 24, verse 51, the last verse of the chapter, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If I do not believe these verses, I do not believe Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. If his words are not absolutely trustworthy, if they cannot be accepted as the plain and absolute truth, then I must reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I must brand him as a liar and as an imposter. But if Jesus Christ is true, and he is, then I must accept what he teaches about hell. And these are some of the things that he said. There's another verse, just one other verse that we ought to note and look at before we close, and it's Matthew 25 and verse 41. You know the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the sheep representing the people of God being received into their eternal inheritance. And now the goats on the left side, and these dreadful words that Jesus has to speak. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know, my friends, that hell was not originally created for man? The fires of hell were prepared originally for the devil and his angels. Just as heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, so, my friends, hell originally was a prepared place for prepared beings, the devil and his angels. The day of Satan's doom is fast approaching. One day he will be, as the Bible tells us, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever. That's the hell of hells that the book of Revelation is telling us about. And his demons will share this doom. For this hell that was created for the devil and his angels. But sinners who associated with Satan and aligned themselves with him by their continuance in sin and Christ's rejection, they will share in the same prepared misery forever. Hell is a real place. God has declared it. The prophets have foretold it. The apostles preached it. And Christ confirmed it. And I want to take my place with them. And I want to speak with absolute truth and side myself with those that I've just mentioned. If there was no hell, why preach the gospel? Why evangelize? Why conduct services like this? Why hold gospel missions as we do? Why visit from door to door when we're able? Why, my friends, open that door of the church if there is no hell? Why would we do it? If there is no hell, let's close up our churches. Let's nail up the doors. Let's stop praying for souls. Let's cease our preaching. Let's call to a halt the gospel. Our services, our campaigns, our missions, our open airs, our door-to-door witnessing. If there is no hell. But I believe God's word tonight. I believe it to be the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. And I believe Jesus Christ to be the holy, sinless Son of God who died upon the cross to save men from sin and from hell's destruction. And therefore, I believe there is a hell. And I'm convinced about the great truths of it as we've outlined tonight. And because there is a hell, I must preach the gospel. Because there is a hell, we must conduct these services. We must have our missions. We must have our outreach. Sinners need to be told that there is a hell awaiting them if they die on their sin. And unless they get to Jesus Christ and get underneath the covering of his blood and know their sins forgiven, they will be lost forever in this dreadful place. The reality of hell. May it rivet itself upon your mind and your conscience and your heart tonight. And dear Christian, in this meeting, if you have any in your family who are unconverted, and they're still without Christ, you move heaven and earth to get them to the Savior. You do what you can to see that they're saved from sin and hell's destruction. And if you're not a Christian in this meeting tonight, this is the reality of things for you if you die in your sin. This is what the Bible says, where you will go forevermore. And therefore, you need to come to Christ. And you need to flee to him before it is forever too late. You need to come to him now. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Father, in the lovely name of thy dear Son, at the close of this service, we seek thee. We seek thee on behalf of all that are gathered in this meeting tonight. Lord, I seek thee as a preacher. I come to stand in this pulpit, and Lord, there are those who sit and listen, and there are those who are on the internet tuning in, and they are without Christ. Forgive me for the times when I do not preach as I ought. when I haven't the burden that I should have, when my soul is not moved the way it ought to be, when my heart is not melted the way that it should be, when I do not preach with the passion that I ought to preach with. Oh Lord, forgive me. Help me to come to this pulpit not only prepared, but help me to come ready to preach as if I would never preach again. As if, Lord, this was my last meeting, my last sermon, because sinners are in the hands of an angry God, and they're doomed and they're going to hell. And Lord, we should have a greater passion and concern for them. Bless your people tonight. This has been a word for them. Awaken us, Lord. Help us to sit up and pay attention to what God is saying as he reminds us tonight of this awful place. And may we redouble our efforts to get sinners to Christ, especially those that we love in our families and in our friendship circles. Oh, give me a passion for the souls of men. May it drive me to my knees. May it drive me to their ears to speak a word to them, to plead with them to turn to Christ. Lord, for the dear unsaved ones listening to this message here in the building and elsewhere tonight, make them sit up. Don't let them listen to the devil's lie, who from the beginning has said, ye shall not die. And God has clearly declared, you shall. In the day that thou eatest thereof, Adam was to die, and he did die spiritually. He did begin to die physically. He became liable to eternal death. Then the Lord stepped in, and a Savior, a remedy was found. But Lord, through the centuries, men have been believing the lie of the devil. You're not going to die. You're not going to go to hell. There's no such place. But we have heard from your word tonight. We have heard what God has had to say. We have heard what the prophets had to say. We have heard what the apostles had to say. We have heard what the blessed Christ himself has had to say. Lord, may sinners listen to them rather than listen to some old liberal preacher that knows not God, or some false religion or false cult of today that knows not God, or some worldly person that is seeking to persuade them to believe the lie of the devil. Lord, may they listen to God tonight, and may they listen to your word. May they flee to Christ and get saved. Lord, do it for your glory, for your name's sake. For we ask all things through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close tonight with 232. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Is this true of you tonight? As you listen to this hymn that we so often sing, the Savior's been calling. He's been calling you sadly in vain. Many, many days. Many, many ways. In the midst of your sorrows, in the midst of your pain, he's been calling you. Well, he would say again in the words of the chorus, O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. But how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? May you turn to Christ, even as we sing this hymn. Think of the words, the solemnity of these words, the solemnity of the message that you've heard. You turn to Christ for Jesus' sake.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ that you need, not this preacher, not this church, not anything else that can be provided in this world. It's Christ that you need. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you seek him now? If we can help you, that's why we're here. Speak to us after the service. Go home, ring me, whatever you feel most comfortable with. But seek Christ tonight. Lord, don't let sinners delay this matter. They need to do what the Lord says to flee the wrath to come. May they get to the Savior. May they make haste. May they not delay. May the devil not steal the good seed of the word. We pray for his absolute defeat. We pray that you'll bind the strong man. We pray that you will set at liberty those that are still in his house. Get them out of his kingdom tonight, Lord, that kingdom of darkness. May they get into the kingdom of light. Save sinners for your glory. Lord, here in the meeting and those that have been joining us on sermon audio or Facebook or YouTube, whatever the case might have been, they're not saved, but they need thee, Lord. May they come and seek Christ now. Dismiss us with your blessing. Keep your gracious hand upon us for good. We ask in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. We thank you again for coming to the meeting, worshiping with us here. We trust that your soul has been stirred and challenged, and you're now going to leave safely. Row by row, you'll be instructed as to when to leave. Thank you. God bless you.